Do you? It's not good. Let's hope it doesn't do that again. Do you recognize either of the two boys from our expanded gospel lesson this morning? You know, are they spitting images of your boys, perhaps? Or maybe it's you and your brother. Or maybe these two sons are kind of all wrapped up into one big super son. Or maybe it's just you. The one son's contrary to ordinary, obstinate, oppositional, marches to the beat of his own drum. He's got a mouth on him, and he knows how to use it. He says whatever's on his mind, and he doesn't care much whether you want to hear it or not. But no, make no mistake, you're going to hear it, and you're probably not going to like it. The other son's very different. He knows exactly what you want to hear, and he knows how to say it. He's very calculated when he says what he's going to say. He says it in all the right ways without any intention at all of doing whatever it is he says he's going to do. And when his father finds out that he didn't go as he was asked to go, he'd probably already figured out how to talk himself out of that one as well. This son's born to be the quintessential politician. So, which of the two did the will of his father? Which of the two? When I was a kid, I always thought that was a trick question. Both of these boys were pretty disrespectful. You could hardly say that either of them did the will of his father, I thought. And now, as a parent, I can tell you my childhood suspicions were right. Neither boy did the will of his father. If you're a parent, you know that. Neither boy's response would make you very happy at all. One son's oppositional, and the other one's a devious little pleaser who will say anything. They're both kind of pains in the neck. But actually, there is a difference between these two boys. In fact, it's a really big difference. It's a difference that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus was in the temple complex going back and forth with the chief priests and the elders of the people. And when the religious leaders answer Jesus' question and point to the first son as the one who did the will of his father, Jesus, oddly enough, doesn't disagree. Well, I guess I can kind of see the point. At least the first son eventually did what his father asked him to do, right? So, but you know, that's not the important thing. That's not the important thing. Finally doing what his father asked him to do isn't what commends this boy to Jesus. This son does something far more important than that. He changes his mind. Another way of saying that is he repents. And that's what commends this son to Jesus. Repentance. The idea of repentance has got negative connotations. Repent of your sins. Say that you're sorry, admit that you don't measure up. Those are very kind of negative things, and nobody likes to do that kind of thing. But repentance isn't just negative. Repentance is a positive thing as well. Repentance fixes things, so to speak. Repentance restores relationships, not just with other people, but with God too. Well, actually, it's not so much that repentance fixes things as it puts us into a position where we can receive the gift that fixes things. The gift of forgiveness, whether it's from somebody else or whether it's from God. Repentance puts us in a right place, both before other people whom we've sinned against and before God as well. But if repentance puts us in the right place, then that means that prior to that, we must have been in a wrong place. And that we were, and often are. That's what sin does to us. It takes us out of a right place and puts us where we don't belong. The two sons Jesus talked about were both out of place in more ways than one. And the same is true for us as well. We're out of place and out of sorts. When you sin against your spouse, you're out of place with your spouse. When you sin against your children, you're out of place with your children. When we tell God no and ignore Him and say, yeah, Jesus, and all I know that all that you say is true, but in these circumstances, Lord, I know better than you. Or when we tell God yes with pretty much no intention of doing it, that puts us all out of place with God. What do you think? A man has, well, more than two sons. In fact, he has many children. And he tells his children to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The father tells his children, that's us, by the way, to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Anyone here out of place? Oh, sure, we sometimes do the things our Father calls us to do. Sometimes, maybe, for a time anyway. Or maybe we tell Him, yes, sir, but we never go. Anyone here out of line? In all of this, what's most important isn't so much our coming into compliance and our finally jumping through all of the religious hoops so that we can say that we dotted all of the I's and we crossed all of the T's. What commends this first son to Jesus isn't that he ends up doing what's right. I guess in a sense, he was lucky that whatever his father had asked him to do, he could still do. You know, sometimes you can't remedy the situation by doing whatever it is you are supposed to do because the opportunity is no longer there. What commended this son to Jesus is that he changed his mind, which is another way of saying he repented. And it's never too late to repent. Luther was right when he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. What's most important is that we change our minds about who we are and what we've done and failed to do. What's most important is that we change our minds and own up to the fact that we're out of place. That both on the surface and deep down inside, we are nothing like our older brother, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but changed places with us and made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Only when we change our minds, only when we repent, are we in a place where we can be given to? But that's not only a hard thing, that's an impossible thing for us to do because even repentance is beyond us. And so not only does He call us to repentance, He even works repentance in us as well. As much as we don't like it because it hurts to be put in our places, repentance puts us back in our place. But it's a place where our Father needs us to be. For when we are where our Father needs us to be, it's not only an obedience thing. put there in our place, we are then in a position to receive the gifts of God, the forgiveness of our sins. Not that we earn that by being repentant or by how sorry we are, but in repentance, we're in a position to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness God in Christ died once and for all for, to give it away for free. And remember, he's always more eager to forgive than we are even to repent. When we're out of place, when we're rebelling, when we don't acknowledge what we've done to mess things up or make things worse, receiving God's gift of forgiveness is the last thing on our minds. What do we say? I don't need to confess. I've done nothing wrong. I don't need to repent. I can justify myself. All that says is, I don't need what God has to give. I don't need forgiveness. But repentance puts us back in our place, where we belong. And our eyes of faith turn away from ourselves and again are focused on God the Father and Christ and receiving His gifts and His word for our lives. And only when we're back in our place are His gifts so incredibly precious to us. The will of the Father isn't to deprive us or to rake us over the coals, but to give to us. To give us His life and salvation. To give us forgiveness. To set us free from everything that's got us all tied up into knots. To give us all that He has and all that He is. To raise us up and to give us the kingdom. And the kingdom is how this parable ends. Much to the disgust of the chief priests and the elders of the people, Jesus says that it's the tax collectors and prostitutes entering the kingdom of God. Not because they've earned it, not because they deserve it, not even because they clean up their act and are finally in the end flying straight. No, they are the ones entering the kingdom of God because they're the ones who have come to know their place. They're the ones who came to see that they can make absolutely no claims before God. They're the ones who knew that they couldn't sweet-talk God. They're the ones who found themselves out of place with nowhere to turn. They're the ones with broken spirits and contrite, sad, remorse-filled hearts. And in repentance and faith, in changing their minds, in relying completely and solely on Christ and His merits, they receive what they in absolutely no way deserve. God's gifts of forgiveness and life. So, don't fear repentance or avoid it as if it's something negative. And neither do you need to be reluctant to lower yourselves and humble yourself before others in asking for forgiveness. Nor do you need to be afraid to empty yourself, pouring yourself out like a drink offering by forgiving those who have sinned against you. That lowly, empty place is exactly where God wants you to be, because there, put in your place, you find yourself right next to Him. And that's the best place to be in this life and in the next, right by His side in His kingdom forever. Do you find yourself out of place, lost, alone, broken? Know that there's another place, a better place for you, a place where God's gifts are yours. And if you have a change of mind, you'll find that place. You'll find that place safe in the nail-printed hands of your Jesus forever. Amen.